Yesterday was an amazing time with our family. And Kat and I actually went through to Gordon's Bay, which for Rodney and Nita's sake is an hour over the mountain. Okay, windy place. But we often forget that Jesus is really the focus of this season. And I saw a great bumper sticker when we were staying in the States, which said, Jesus is the reason for the season, you know? And speaking of the States, it gives me great pleasure today to welcome Rodney and his wife, Nita. Rodney will be bringing the message today, and it's a privilege and an honor for him to be here. He was actually going to be here early this year, but there was a little mix-up with the schedule, and kindly, he's back on holiday here, and he dropped me an email and said, would you still like me to come minister at your church? And obviously, I said yes. As I say, it's a great honor and a privilege to have you here today. So over to you. Thank you very much.
It's good to be with you. We are usually in South Africa. We're Americans, but God has really called us to this nation and in other nations, and so we spend most of our time here. This is my wife, Nita. I want you to stand, honey, if you would. You want to say something? Okay. We have had a wonderful life together for about almost 39 years now, and God is a faithful God. He's real, and it's our passion to really just impart to people the reality of God and His purpose and plan for your life. And so this morning, I'm going to do what I do. I'm a foundation layer. That's all I do. I lay foundations. You know, if you're going to build a house, you cannot start with the roof. You can't even start with the walls. You know, you have to go deep. Many believers rise up quick because they're promoted on the basis of their talent and gifting and ability. But that's why many who rise up quick fall quick. Because they don't have a foundation laid. Foundation work is dirty work. It's hard work. And if you've ever seen a skyscraper in a major city being built, it goes months and months and months and months where you see nothing rise. Because for that thing to rise and to be able to stand, there has to be a foundation laid that will cause it to stand. And so today is a very foundational teaching. It doesn't mean that it's... Well, first of all, let me say, everything that God has for us is simple. There's nothing complicated. God is not complicated. The word deep is not a Bible word. You'll find the word deep, but the word deep, except in one place, means deep. Deep sleep, deep water. Deep ravine. But the word deep in the book of, I think it's either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. I wasn't planning going there this morning, but it's either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It talks about the Spirit reveals to us even the deep things of God. And the word deep doesn't mean deep in the sense of intellectually deep or spooky deep. The word literally is mysterion, and it means mystery. And a mystery in the Bible is different from a mystery here. You read a mystery novel and you may have to get near the end before you figure it out. But the mysteries of God are revealed to us by the Spirit. And the word mystery means something previously hidden that is now divinely revealed. See, if you're born of His Spirit, you have a supernatural ability to understand the things of God. Let me repeat that. If you are born of the Spirit, if you're born again, you have an ability, a supernatural ability, to understand the things of God. God will reveal to you. And when I say the things of God, I'm not talking about, you know, spooky stuff. I'm talking about practical everyday living. God wants you to excel in what you do. And so this morning, I'm going to be ministering. I hope you copied. Go ahead and put the first slide up and we'll see if you got the. Yeah, that's right. Kingdom DNA, becoming a mature believer. I call it Kingdom DNA because, let me see, I got to get mine up here. When you're born, when you're conceived in the womb of your mother, when that sperm and egg come together, within that first cell is all the DNA necessary for you to be who you are. Well, when you're born again, by the Spirit and the Word coming together, in that baby stage as a Christian, you have kingdom DNA to become everything God intended that you be. And why do I say kingdom? Because, you know, we were singing there a minute ago, Lord, rise up in us and reign. Kings reign. And Jesus wants to. And as I was singing that, it was like I was just thinking about that phrase. And it's not an automatic. Jesus wants to reign in your life and through your life. But it doesn't just happen. When your children go to school, they start with grade one. But they don't get to grade 12 in 2 years. It doesn't just happen. Maturity just doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, I have seen adults 55 who are very childish, very immature. And I've seen 12-year-olds very mature. Because we must be shaped. We must be built. And it's kingdom because Jesus prayed a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He prayed a prayer, and the very early part of that prayer, he said, your kingdom come. He was asking God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus prayed that prayer for a very important reason. That is the will of God, that His kingdom come into the earth, and that His will be done here, even as His will is done in heaven. But how is that supposed to happen? I mean, is it just that one day, when the end is almost here, that the kingdom manifests? No, that's not the plan of God. The purpose of the church is that we be the vehicle of the kingdom of God. Now, how did you get here this morning? Well, you probably came in a vehicle. It was an automobile or a taxi or however you arrived, but that vehicle carried you to this place. Well, you and me, the church, we are the vehicle. We are the carrier of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of God, His sovereignty, His reign in the earth. How do we do that? First of all, we let Jesus be Lord of our lives. And that means He reigns in and through my life. In other words, as I yield to Him and allow Him to have His way in me, then I become His agent, His instrument in the earth to influence my culture for Him. That's the purpose of your life. See, we got the crazy idea that only we professional preachers, don't ever call me a professional preacher. I am not a professional preacher. But we get the idea that we guys who do this for a living, We're the only ones that are to do anything. Oh, no, 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 no. It is our responsibility as an instrument in the hand of God to shape you and mold you to where you rise up in the strength of the Lord to overcome the things that have been putting you and your family down from generation to generation. And that you gain victory and then you show others how to gain victory. Jesus called the disciples and He sent them out. Right after His resurrection, He sent them out and He said, do not evangelize. He didn't say evangelize. He said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Win people and raise them up. I know this is a great Christmas message. It really is. Because see, Jesus came into the earth as a baby. But He didn't stay a baby. The baby in the manger grew up to become the ruler to shepherd our lives. And see, if all I do is get born again and maybe get filled with the Holy Spirit and then just kind of bide my time and wait for Jesus to return, then I'm frustrating His purpose in my life because He did not get you born again and filled with the Holy Spirit to just sit on the pew and be here when you feel like it or be here even all the time. He caused you to be born again and be filled with the Spirit so that you could be His instrument in the earth to impact the lives of others. And in order for that to happen, we've got to take God out of our religious box. God hates religion. God says religion is a stench in His nostrils. Because God did not come. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have religion and that more abundantly. He came to give us life. Do you know why people get disturbed when the Holy Spirit breaks out? Because it has gone from religion, which is controlled, no surprises, everything's neatly packaged, to where all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of us, Jesus said, you don't know what the Spirit's doing. You don't know where He's going. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Religion is a man-made system of doing stuff to present to God, to get God to accept me on the basis of what I'm doing. But God came into my life and He knew that I could not be acceptable to God except through Jesus Christ. So He did the work necessary for me to be acceptable. And when I receive His work, that makes me accepted by God. And that's the difference between true Christianity and religion. Religious people killed Jesus. It wasn't Jews, it was religious people. They just happened to be Jews by birth. So it wasn't the Jews. Actually, I killed Jesus. It was my sin that put Him there. It was your sin that put Him there. And so what we want is we want Jesus to get the fullness of His purpose. John chapter 12 says, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. You're part of the fruit of Jesus being the grain that fell into the earth and died. But He wants fullness of fruit from you and from me. Not just for His glory, but for your satisfaction and fulfillment. God hates your boredom worse than you do. God hates your frustrations worse than you do. But there is a way, there is a practical everyday way to not be bored, to not be frustrated, to be satisfied, to be fulfilled. But until a foundation is properly laid in our lives, we're going to start coming up with the wrong understanding. And to come up, to be built with the wrong understanding, will cause us to fall. Becoming a mature believer, you can turn to the next slide. Two sides of the same coin. The first side is this. You and I have an unimprovable standing. Unimprovable is not a word, so that's why I put those dashes in there, those hyphens. Unimprovable standing. We have an unimprovable standing called accepted. in the beloved. If you're born again, you're accepted by God. He accepts you warts and all. He accepts your weaknesses. He accepts your flaws. If you have come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, He accepts you. And I want to tell you, that's very good news. Because I don't always feel accepted. And we beat ourselves up because we've got a hideous God in our mind. We know God more as a judge than as a father. And if we had a mean father, then we have a twisted idea of what a father is supposed to be like. But the most amazing thing is Father God loves you in the midst of your stupidity. He loves me in the midst of my stupidity. And God does not lose sight of the very purpose that we were put in the earth. He never loses sight of that. He's my Father. Yes, He is judge, but He's judge in the context of Father. So He's a fair judge. He's a disciplining father. But we don't like that. We see, if you're just kind of looking for the easy way, then what you want is you want Father Christmas, not Father God. You want God to be the big fat sugar daddy to take care of you. You've supplanted the state caring for you with God caring for you. Listen, God wants to care for you, but we have responsibilities. I think I'll talk to these people for a while. I said, God wants to care for you, but we have responsibilities. We want God to be the genie in the bottle. We never talk to Him. Except when a crisis comes. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And we want God to pop up and say, your wish is my command. And then we want God to fix it, God, oh fix it, oh fix it, God, fix it, oh God, fix it. And we want God to fix it. And then we want to just carry on the way we were. And God, we'll call you again when we need you. That's not Christianity. That's perversion. Merry Christmas. Okay. We have an unimprovable standing called accepted. That's great news. God accepts you. He loves you. Listen, He knows how bad we are. Totally. He remembers things we've forgotten, but He doesn't hold it against us. You know, the Bible says, when it says your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. That doesn't mean He forgets them. You've got to understand something about God. He cannot forget. God knows everything, past, present, and future. It's impossible for knowledge to be removed from His mind. What does it mean when it says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more? It means I will never. It's actually a strong verb that literally says I'll never bring it up in remembrance to hold against you. God knows the rats we were, but it doesn't influence Him regarding His purpose for our lives. See, one of our biggest problems is we won't forgive ourselves. Why won't we forgive ourselves? Because we have preachers who condemn us every Sunday. I know you're not one. We have, and if you are, shape up. No, I'm kidding. I mean, we've got so much of a reminder. I'm a dog without Jesus. And so are you. But He has given us a standing with Him that we don't deserve, but He did it anyway. And so I just say, okay, I accept the fact that I'm an imperfect human being, fully accepted, because I've put my trust in God to shape me. But I put my trust in God that until I'm fully shaped, He's my Lord. He's my helper. He's not my enemy. So the first side of this coin is unimprovable standing. But the second side is a very improvable condition called maturity. There's varying levels of maturity in the body of Christ. Now, let me tell you, you don't get mature by years alone. You can be born again for 50 years and be more immature than a 2-year-old Christian. So it's not longevity. And you don't get mature by sitting here every Sunday. Next slide. We start with the bottom. Everybody starts in the kingdom as a baby. You start your natural life as a baby. You start your spiritual life as a baby. And just like natural babies are designed by God to grow, spiritual babies are designed by God to grow. But it doesn't always happen. Let's go through the steps. You go from baby to the next phase. I call it maturing believer. And maturity begins when you start getting busy with what God gives you. If you don't get busy with it, if you don't start pursuing the things of God, you'll never grow. You're just a baby. You're just a big, fat, old baby. Okay? And then after that, you come into the realm of servant. And we don't like that word. And in this nation, you really don't like that word. Because for many years, especially black people, colored people, Indians were forced to serve. That's not the serving of God. You know, I put it like this. If a domestic worker wins the lottery tonight for 500 million rands, that domestic worker will not be on the job tomorrow. Why? Because they're not serving there because it's their passion. They're serving because they have to. You see, too many people serve God because they think they have to. You need to learn to serve God because it's your passion. But let me tell you, there's two sides of serving God. If you're going to serve God, you have to serve man willingly, all men. If you're white, Afrikaner, pure blood from a friend of mine, he's a direct descendant to Andres Pretorius, and he's lived his whole life serving black people. Because I want to tell you, when you get the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was servant of all, in your heart, He'll transform you to where you can't see color. See, we think growing and becoming mature is exciting. Well, it is exciting if you let the process happen. But in the process of growing, there's many gates along the way. And your perception of what the other side of that gate is going to be like is distorted until you go the process of being changed to where you can walk in the territory on the other side of the gate. So we serve. We serve because we choose to serve. You were put here to be a servant. As a matter of fact, Jesus defines greatness as the one who's the servant of all. Jesus was Lord. Jesus was God the Word before He came into the earth. That was His name, God the Word. He was there in the heavenly, seated with the Father. He was part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And He left that. He emptied Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. One translation says He made Himself nothing. And in that same context, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That Jesus, willing to leave His high estate, to come into the earth, to take upon Himself the form of a servant. And that's what He did. And Jesus, Lord, Master, knelt down, washed His disciples' feet. And he said, if I'm your Lord and Master, and I wash your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. That's not the institution of another ritual, but it's a statement of what was a foot washer? The foot washer was the lowest servant. The man who had many servants, the entry-level servant was the one who waited by the door outside the house to wash the feet of all the guests who had been walking on the dusty roads with sandals. Jesus took the lowest position. Because the redemption of Franschhoek is dependent upon your serving Franschhoek. Not your preaching at Franschhoek, but your preaching with your life. Not a life of, I'm better than you. Not a life of, you dirty drunk. But a life of the Good Samaritan who finds all sorts of people just beaten and wasting away. But because our heart has been transplanted by the heart of Almighty God, we take time to pour in the oil and the wine to change their lives. And it's a lifelong work. Don't ever make growth a goal. Let growth be a fruit of what you do. This church is not any more or less important because of the number of people. Jesus failed by our standards. 3 years of ministry, he greatly impacted 500 people. Only 120 lasted through 10 days of prayer waiting for the Holy Spirit. He poured himself into 12. With just a few, he turned the world upside down. God wants to turn Franschhoek upside down through your love, through his love through you, through the power of love. So, a servant, that's what I'm talking about by serving, not forced servitude. And if you've been forced to serve and you say, I'm not going to serve anybody else, then you're going to have to let the Lord deal with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. Because there's no excuses. Because Jesus was mistreated more than you've ever been, and he forgave us all. So see, it's just equality with God. He just says, okay, I know your hurts, I know your wounds, I know how you've been abused, but if you take vengeance into your hand, you'll destroy yourself. Do you know unforgiveness is one of the deadliest things there is? That when you refuse to forgive, you destroy yourself. The mindset of, I'll show them, is self-destructive. The mindset of freely forgiving, as God forgave me, I forgive you. It's liberating. It'll set you free. The problem with that is, if I'm going to forgive you, then I'm going to have to excuse what you did and leave you in God's hands. If you don't believe me, you can read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, or maybe it's chapter 2, verse 23, or maybe it's 2 Peter 2, 1, chapter 23, verse 23. But it's one of those. It says, to this you were called. I think it's 2 Peter 1, 23. 2 Peter 1, verse 17 through 23. In there it says, to this you were called. What are you called to do? You're called to suffer the reproach of man like Jesus did. It says he was innocent. He had no deceit in his mouth. And they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. They plucked his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They drove nails in his hands and his feet. They put a sword in his side. They blasphemed him. And he from the cross looked down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what you and I have been called to do. I'm not innocent. There's been deceit in my mouth. He's the only one that can truly be said that he was purely innocent and there was no deceit in his mouth. And yet he was willing, and he tells me that's what I've got to do. But that's impossible. That's the good news of Jesus. He only calls us to the impossible. Because if I'm going to do what he asked me to do, I need his strength in order to accomplish it. You're not supposed to succeed in your own strength to where you can go through it and say, well, I'm pretty good about that. I am great, aren't I? That's not part of the kingdom. That's anti-kingdom. And then, as you serve, you become a leader. Now, leader is not a status to be to where you heap praise upon people and they get ego inflated. A leader just simply means to be a person of influence. The purpose of God for your life is to be a person of influence. To be a person of influence. But it starts as a baby. See, I can't be a person of influence unless I go through the process. Next slide. Galatians 2:20. This is a fundamental, foundational scripture. Fundamental, foundational scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Let's just stop on that phrase. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. To become a believer means that you no longer live your life. Walking with Jesus means you no longer get to live your life. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. Christ now lives in me. Now, was Paul deluded that day? I mean, did he not know what he was writing? See, one of our biggest problems as the church is that we live detached from Jesus. We ask Jesus to go with us. We call on Jesus to come. But this says Christ lives in us. He lives in us. Everywhere you go, there He is. Christ lives in us. And the life that I now live is by faith in Him. We live by faith and not by sight. It doesn't feel like He's always with me. I don't always feel Jesus. Matter of fact, I feel Rodney a lot of times. I don't feel like He's with me. He didn't say, I'll be with you if you feel like I am. We walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, so I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Get a hold of this. When Jesus walked the earth, He was the body of Christ. Now we are the body of Christ. The Bible tells us we're the body of Christ several times. Naturally speaking, this is the body of Rodney. Rodney lives in here. You know, my body's not me. I'm a spirit being with a soul. I live inside of this body. So this is the body of Rodney Lloyd, but spiritually speaking, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, He was the body of Christ. But now we are the body of Christ. Why do you have a body and why do I have a body? Well, of course, I cannot live in the earth. I cannot keep living without this physical body. If this body is damaged to the point that it no longer provides life, then I'll check out of here. That's just the way it is. I can't stay. But spiritually speaking, the reason I have a body is so that He will have another body to live His life in the earth for influence. That's why you have a body. You have a body so that as long as you're here, He has another vehicle. He has another body for you to live His life through. He wants to live through you. He wants to live. In other words, this is what a disciple is. It's learning to live my life in the kingdom of God. Learning to live my life in the kingdom of God in the way that Jesus would live my life if he were me. That's what it is to become a disciple. Learning to live my life in the kingdom of God in the way that Jesus would live my life if he were me. So now we are the body of Christ. Today he walks the earth in and through us. That's why we're here. That's what happened with the disciples. It was Christ in them doing the work. Next slide. We are the temple of the living God. We are the house of God. How do you see it? How do you see it? Is the church a place where, or is the church a people who? This building is not a church. Matter of fact, there's not any building in this city or any nation on the planet Earth that can be accurately called a church. Maybe as you were coming here this morning, driving your car, however you came, in your mind you were thinking, I'm on my way to church. But that's not true. Because this building is not a church. To call this building a church is like calling your garage a car. Your garage is not a car. Your garage is a car building. Your car goes into it and it comes out of it. So this morning you were not on your way to church. You were the church on the way to the building. While you're here, you're the church gathered. When the meeting's over, you're the church leaving the building. If you stop at the restaurant, you're the church in the restaurant. If you go shopping, you're the church in the marketplace. Tomorrow morning when you rise up, you're the church rising. When you go to work, you're the church on the job to live the life of Christ. Not to preach it, everybody, but to work hard and to keep your mouth shut against the authority over you. That's a popular message. And to serve everybody there. Now that's Christianity. You can skip the next slide. Go on to this. This is so important. Many see life in Christ as two events. First event, my day, December 13th, 1971. I became 31 years old. No, 1971, 39. I became 39 years old. This month, 39 years old in Christ. I'm almost 62 years old physically, but in December of 1971, I met Jesus. I was radically saved. I was born again. And many people see Christianity as two events, getting born again, and then however many years, for me it's been almost 40 since then, dying and going to be with the Lord for all eternity. That's it. We talk about salvation in the context of an experience rather than the context of a life. You're saved for a life. I never give altar calls. I give altar calls, but I never give altar calls making people think that if they'll walk down here, they won't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And the new birth is the first step not to go to hell. And if you get born again today, you won't go to hell. But if you get born again today and you walk away from God in 15, 20 years from now, then you may go to hell. We've got this thing that all of a sudden I make a decision and that keeps me forever. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God saves you because He wants to raise you up as His child, His son, daughter in the earth for influence. And man, you do that and you won't go to hell. But if the only thing there is to be born again and then someday die and go be with the Lord, if that's all there is to being a Christian, then we should incorporate pistols into the altar ministry And when they get born again, shoot them. If there's nothing else to it, why waste the years here? But see, that's not it. You know I'm being facetious. But God wants you to be raised up, to be a person of influence. Thank God for the new birth. You cannot walk with God without it. You cannot see. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see literally means to comprehend or to discern or to understand. There's more to it than that. All right, go to the next one again. There's the diagram. You start with a baby, you go to mature believer, maturing believer, to a servant, then a leader. There's two signs of maturity. There's more than that, but these are two signs of maturity. Number one, when your primary focus is no longer your rights and privileges, but it becomes your responsibilities. Your focus is on your responsibilities. Thank God for rights and privileges. As a Christian, you need to know your rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. You need to know who you are in Christ. But then, once you know who you are in Christ, once you know your rights and privileges, you need to live responsibly, to live differently. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus for three chapters about who you are in Christ, what you have because of who you are in Christ, how you're to who you are and what you have. Then in the beginning of chapter 4, he said, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And for three chapters, he tells us our responsibilities because of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. So the first sign of maturity is my primary focus is no longer my rights and privileges, but it becomes my responsibilities. And then secondly, your primary focus on God is no longer He's there for me. Now He'll always be there for us, but our primary focus no longer is He's there for me, but now I'm here for Him. I'm here to do His will. I'm here for His purposes. He's always there for us. But it's growing up. It's like, would you think your child of 35 or 40 was mature if he always called you when he needed something? No. No. Well, how do you think about God when we're asking Him to do things for us that He's taught us how to do, but the things He's taught us how to do, we won't do. We want Him to do for us what we have been trained to do, but then we won't do for Him, we won't do in the earth what He's asked us to do. In other words, we've got to grow to maturity to where I understand every day I'm in the earth for God. That's why I'm here. All right, I'm going to hurry because let me show you growth maturity. How do you get there? How do you grow? Number one, never miss a service. Take copious notes and study them. Buy CDs and listen to them. Yet, never grow. You won't grow just by doing that. You will not grow by bringing your Bible, marking your Bible, taking notes. You will not grow by listening to messages. I believe in doing all of that. But that does not make you grow. That's just part of it. Let me talk to you a minute about growing. Romans 10:17. Several years ago, Romans 10:17 in the King James says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, helped me see what He's saying. And so I began to read Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing what God says. Faith comes. The Word of God is what God says. Faith comes by hearing what God says. But in June of 2007, the Holy Spirit asked me this question. But what do you do with that faith when it comes? All right, now listen to me a minute. When the Word of the Lord comes to you, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word. But the Holy Spirit asked me, he said, but what do you do with that faith when it comes? Faith comes, but if all I'm doing is hearing, faith is only coming. What do I do with that faith when it comes? If all we're doing is hearing, hearing, and hearing, then faith is not growing, it is only coming. James chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? This is what caused Martin Luther to have a great problem with James early on in his walk with God, because it made it sound like he was saved by his works. But what he's talking about is, if you read Paul says in many places that Abraham was saved by, justified by his faith. That was Genesis 15. Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed God and that was accounted to him for righteousness. But when James says that he was justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar, that's Genesis 22. Paul is writing about the root of salvation, which is faith. But James is writing about the fruit of salvation, which is works. We must have the root of faith, but if we really have faith, there will be works. They follow faith, they don't precede faith. So James has half the picture, Paul has the other half. But look at verse 22. Do you see? Now look at the strength of that. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. The word perfect literally means brought to fullness, developed, matured. Abraham believed God, and then Abraham acted on what God said. And it was the two together that caused his faith to be developed and matured. So here's what we learn. Faith comes by hearing what God says. Faith grows by doing what God says. You can hear 42 lessons on forgiveness, but until you forgive, you will not grow in forgiveness. We don't grow in faith until we start acting on what God says. Faith comes by hearing, faith grows by doing. If all we're doing is hearing and hearing and hearing, faith is not growing, it's only coming. When we put into practice what we hear, then our faith is developed, matured, and perfected. It's by living it out. In other words, this is the classroom. This is your heart being impacted by what God says. And then the growth takes place when you take it, pray over it before God, cry out to God for strength to live it, and then begin to live it. Revelation without application results in the termination of the revelation. You can get a wonderful revelation every Sunday here, but if you don't apply it, it will die. Receiving teaching is commonly referred to as eating spiritually. Let me give you an illustration. We should eat. We can pick the best 3-a-day buffet in the Cape. We can go to the Table Bay Hotel. We can show up for breakfast. And we can go through the line and just pile it on and pile it on and pile it on and sit down and pile it in and pile it in and pile it in. And we love it. And so we say, that was great. And just go sit in the corner and wait for lunch. So at lunch we go through, we pile it on and pile it in, sit down and pile it in. We wait for dinner. We do the same thing. And after dinner we say, man, that was great, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And we find a corner to sleep in, waiting for breakfast. See, some people think just by hearing the word you grow. Just by eating spiritually you grow. So the next morning you get up, you do the exact same thing, lunch, the same thing, dinner. Do that 3 or 4 days. I promise you, you will grow. But it's not a healthy growth. And I want to tell you, if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's how you'll grow. Praise the living God. Hallelujah.
you'll be so religious and high-minded, and you'll be such a Pharisee and look down on everybody, and your favorite verse will be, I thank God I'm not like all men.
That's not spiritual growth. That's religious growth. Nothing wrong with doing all the eating, provided that you get busy and burn off the calories. Take in, take in, take in, but get busy, get busy, get busy. Get busy with what God gives you to do. John chapter 4, I'm going to close with this, verses 31 through 34. You know the story. Jesus was very weary. They passed through Samaria. He sat down at the well. He could not carry on. He was physically exhausted. So he sent his disciples to get food. While they were gone, this lady comes, the woman at the well. He begins to pour out to her. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Today I'm giving you food that you've not known that you could partake of. Because Jesus says it's this. They give him natural food, but he was no longer hungry because he had done something that had put off his hunger. He said, no, I'm not going to eat because I have food to eat that you do not know of. And they thought, well, did somebody bring him something to eat? Verse 33, now verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What happened? Jesus was weary, so weary he couldn't carry on. He was worn out. But this lady walks up. And he sensed by the Spirit that there were things he needed to say to her. And so he started pouring out to her. And as he started doing the will of him who sent him, strength came. This is a very low-level example, but it's very true. You get in at 2 a.m. on Sunday morning, but there, for some strange reason, there's a rugby match. The Stormers, or whoever your team is playing at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, if you're a Stormer fan, it doesn't matter if you got in at 4 o'clock. You're going to be at that game. But you get in at 2 a.m. on Saturday night, Sunday morning, and you decide before you even go to bed, it's too late, I need rest, I'm not going to go to church tomorrow morning. And I want to tell you, the rest you get in bed, I'm not saying you could never do that, I'm not making a law for you. But if that's the way you live your life, you're missing out on what God has for you. Because strength, more strength comes by doing the will of God than taking a few extra hours rest. Sometimes you probably need a few extra hours rest. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. First, let's answer what food does. What does it do? It nourishes, it strengthens, sustains, and satisfies. Food does all of that. It nourishes you, it strengthens you, it sustains you, it satisfies you. Jesus said, that which nourishes, strengthens, sustains, and satisfies me is doing the will of him who sent me and finishing his work. Are you nourished? Are you strengthened? Are you satisfied? Are you sustained? I'm just asking a question. Am I? This is applicable to everybody. There's equality here. Nobody gets a free ride. There is a way to be nourished, to be strengthened, satisfied, and sustained. And it's getting busy with what God has given you to do. If not, it may be because you're not doing His will and finishing His work. God's will and work are not mystical. They're practical. You know, one of the biggest questions that people have is, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. It's very simple. This is a principle that I learned many years ago, and it's really helped me. If we'll do what we know to do, then He'll show us what we don't know how to do. In other words, the will of God is that you live for Him, not in a religious way, but in a practical way. Begin to talk to God in a non-religious way. Prayer is talking to God. Talk to God like He's a person, because He is a person. Learn to listen to God. And then the Scriptures. Get involved with the Scriptures. If you're a Christian and the Bible's not important to you, you're never going to grow. You'll never, ever grow. You'll be as miserable in 10 years as you are now. Now, that's just the reality of it. God wants to rid you from all of these bad emotions and the wounds of your heart that cause you to erupt when anybody crosses your path. But it comes through a life of walking with God. The Bible says that we should serve one another. The will of God is that we serve one another. Get busy doing what you know to do, and in the process, He will show you what you don't know. That's the way it happens. It's easier to steer a car if it's rolling than if it's sitting still. It's easier to steer a ship if it's moving than if it's sitting still. And you're more easily steered by God if you're busy with the little you do know. Then He can show you so much more. And it's His heart's desire to show us all. Because it's in being involved with God and with people in a practical way that brings us to the liberty and the freedom that we're looking for. Let's pray. Father, You're a great God. You're an awesome God. And Lord, even as I say that, it's such a cliche if we really don't know what we're talking about. You're far more interested in us than we are in ourselves, Lord. You're far more desirous for us to be fulfilled and satisfied than we are, Lord. And Lord, You have the way. Nothing comes without a process. Father, I pray a willingness to walk in process. Lord, I pray that there would be a change in the mindsets. A change about church being a place where. And that change to a place, to a people who. Lord, Your people are Your abode, Your dwelling place. Father, I pray that there would be a shift today of the mindset that says, well, I was born again so that I can go to heaven. Thank God we get to live with You for eternity, but Lord, we're here now and You've got a purpose for a life here. I pray, Lord, that sons and daughters would be raised in this house for Your glory. And that, Lord, they would live in the community, not religiously, not self-righteously, not in a condemning way. But Lord, they would live Your life freely, serving with a heart for the community. Lord, teach us how our heart can break as Yours does. Teach us, Lord, to have a compassion and a passion. A passion for You and a compassion for people. Father, I pray today that the seeds sown here would take fruit. And Father, that the seeds that will be continually sown through the next weeks and months and years through Brother Yanni, Lord, I pray that those seeds would take root. And that Father Yanni would love everybody, that He would have compassion for everybody. That He would not be discouraged because many won't get it at first. But that, Lord, He would be greatly encouraged by the few that are. Lord, I pray that the influence of the few that get it would be an instrument to convince others to get it. Lord, we're yours. That's all we know. We are yours. We're yours. We're yours. We don't know how to come in or go out without you, Lord. Now, maybe you've come this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Maybe you've got religion. Maybe you were raised in church for many years, but you've never received Christ. You've never surrendered to Him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now Christ lives in me. Maybe you are totally in control of your life. But today, Jesus has pricked your heart. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. You would say, yes, I am a person who does not know Jesus Christ, but today I want to surrender. I want to be born again. I want to have the seed of the Word come into my spirit and cause new life. Being born again of an incorruptible seed, Christ, the Word. If you're here and you say, yes, I definitely want to start my walk with God today. Just raise your hand right where you are. Anyone. Anyone. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? See that hand. Anybody else? Anyone else? Just keep your hand up if you raised it. Just keep your hand up. I really believe God wants to do something. If you got your hand raised, just stand where you're sitting. Just stand right there where you're sitting. Just stand. If you got your hand up, just stand. Okay, if you would stand, please. There's a lady here. Would you go ahead and stand up? Okay, if you're a believer and you really have faith that God wants to change the lives, I just want you to come and put your hand on each of these two. There's somebody there. There's two other people. Just be bold to do that. And if you, more than one does it, that's fine. You can do that. You know, we do this to identify with you. If we've become anything, it's by the grace of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you are a person who raised your hand and you're standing to receive Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. I declare you are my Lord. You died and rose again for me that I might have new life. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your mercy, and for your grace to live this life. I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let me just do this one more thing before I give it back to Pastor Yanni. There were some seeds sown here today, some foundation work done about coming to maturity. And I just really want to challenge you in a good way. Let the seeds, I really believe this is the dynamic that happens with anybody's ministry. God knows right where you are in your walk with Him. And everything God says is for our good. If it's an encouraging word, if it's a disciplining word, whatever it may be, it is all for our good. It's not to harm us. It's to bring us further along. And so we have people here at different levels of maturity. And yet God can take the same words spoken and really minister to your heart wherever you are. And nobody gets it all during a message because as I'm speaking, as Yanni, whoever's speaking, something will capture your attention. And for the next couple of minutes, you're really focused on that and you missed what was said. But those seeds, those nuggets that hit your heart, I challenge you. Before you forget them, if you haven't already, write them down. Pray over them and say, God, I want this. I want this. God knows your inability. He knows your insufficiency. He knows my inability, my insufficiency. And He's called us to live beyond ourselves by His grace. I cannot be all He wants me to be in the strength and the education and in the development that Rodney Lloyd has had, but I can be all He wants me to be as I yield to Him and let Him take me beyond myself. And that's the same with you. So I challenge you with that. Don't let these words slip. Maybe by you tape this, maybe by cassette, or if it's online, however do it. But get back and listen to it, not because it's me, but because I believe the Lord spoke here this morning. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have come. But God bless you, and really, don't let the Lord ever be finished with you. He's got a future. He's got a future for me. We're not retiring. We have shifted. We've become fathers in the faith. But I don't plan to retire. I plan to be busy when the time comes. That's what I want. That's what He wants for you. You may retire from your natural job. Well, become a fire for the Lord, for others to catch light from. Pastor Yanni.